Hi, you're listening to The Well Podcast, living water for a thirsty world. Join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30.
Genesis 1:31. Let us read together. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Amen. You may be seated. God looked out into the world and saw everything that he had made. The sun, the stars, water, dry land, animals, humanity. And God says, this is very good. Wait, what? Shouldn't it be like, this is really great? Or, this is killer awesome? It's almost like the understatement of history itself. God looks at creation and says, this is good. This is very good. It seems as if from the beginning, God leaves room for growth. God looked at creation and did not say, ah, it's perfect. It is good. It is very good. So, God says God took the man and placed him in the garden. Now, it's not that God was like in a workshop whittling man and then put him in a garden-themed dollhouse. God took the man. That word took is a Hebrew word meaning to woo or to call. So God called out to humanity, and humanity followed into the garden. In other words, we had this overwhelming desire for God that God took us with words and brought us into the garden. Now, God gives a command. He says, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now, pay attention to the language there. It says, you may freely eat, you shall not eat. In other words, you may freely eat. There's freedom in following the word of God. You may freely eat. You can either freely eat or be shackled by turning to this one tree. Isn't it strange that God would create this garden and plant a tree? It's one of those questions preachers get every year. Why did God create a tree and then say, don't eat out of that one? I mean, it seems like, you know, putting buffalo wings in front of me and saying, you know, don't eat them. It just doesn't seem fair. Why did God create this one tree? I think that God is showing us what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. In other words, over here is community, abundance, a forest of trees. And then there, set apart, shut out by itself, a single lonely tree. It is by no mistake that God says you may freely eat of every tree, but of that one single set apart tree you shall not eat. Because then, after that, God says, it is not good for humanity to be alone. It's the first thing that God pronounced to be not good. Day one, day two, all the days of creation, God looks upon the world and says, it is good. And then God looks at this one solitary tree and he's showing humanity. Here's abundance. Here's one solitary tree. It is not good for man to be alone. It's almost like an object lesson that God is doing for humanity. Blessing, solitude, and loneliness. Don't eat from that tree. Be a part of the community. So then God, it is not good for man to be alone. God then put the man to sleep, and then he improved upon humanity and created woman. That's a joke. See, that didn't go at 9 o'clock either. Coffee in the hallway. Sorry. You know, my mom made me say that. God improved upon humanity and made woman. And then woman is there by this tree, right? And there's this snake, right? You've heard this story. The snake says, did God say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Well, the woman says, God said you may freely eat of these trees, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it. Because on the day that you do, you will surely die. Now, what's wrong with that? In the beginning, God wooed humanity with God's words. God's words were enough. God took humanity and placed them in the garden. Now, when the snake asks, did God say you couldn't? The woman said, we shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of, there's too many of's there, right? That's hard to say. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nor shall we touch it. God never said that you shall not touch the tree. In other words, God's words are no longer enough. Humanity added to them. That's when things start to unravel. God's words are no longer enough. What God has added, whether it be a forest of trees or words from his lips, God is no longer enough. We feel the need to add to them. Now, read the story when you go home. Some folks like to forget that the man was there. The man was there the whole time. Eve is talking with the snake, and the man, it says, she took the fruit, ate of it, and gave some to her husband who was there. It's not like Eve took an apple and then like baked an apple pie, and then later when Adam came home from work or something, like gave, you know, and tricked him or something. He was there the whole time. He was just silent. He was letting Eve do all the talking. So she looks at the tree. And after talking to the snake, she says, oh. She saw that the tree was good for food. And that the tree was a delight to the eyes. And that the tree is to be desired to make one wise. Now, what's wrong with food or something that's a delight to the eyes? Or something that gives us wisdom? Well, she saw that the tree was good for food. And as Jesus reminds us in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Satan says, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. She saw that the tree was a delight to the eyes. Nothing wrong with that, except there's a story about King David like peering over the castle wall and seeing that Bathsheba was very beautiful. What's wrong with being filled with wisdom? Nothing, except here we have this tree over on the other side. You can imagine humanity, it speaks to our human condition. We're eating from all of these trees and we kind of keep, you know, this is good, but what? What about, I wonder what the fruit over there tastes like. We're so captivated by this one tree over here, instead of seeing the abundance that God has offered. It drives me nuts. During Holy Week, which is Palm Sunday, and then Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and then Easter. During Holy Week, they have all these documentaries on TV, and a lot of them are about Judas. Like, the week is about Jesus, but we're so captivated by it. Well, what was Judas thinking? What were Judas's actions? That's why I don't often preach on Satan, is because there's a temptation of making the devil sound more interesting than God. We're over here doing good things, and we're just, it's like the Israelites. When they were freed from Egypt, you Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Huh? You know, you've done that in Vacation Bible School or something. Great, that's on the internet for everyone to see. Should think these things through. So Moses talks to Pharaoh, and they let people go, and they're going out into the wilderness, and like, oh, we're free. You know, we had 3 meals a day over in Egypt. Well, okay, what? And then they get out into the wilderness, and like, there's no food, there's no water, and they get really angry at Moses, and they start saying things like, it was better in slavery. It was better. That reminds me of the story of Pilate and Jesus. Here is your king, Pilate says. Now, Pilate is a puppet master, so to speak. He keeps bringing Jesus in and out for the crowd. I see nothing wrong with him. I see nothing. Flog him. So they flog him, and he goes, I'm washing my hands of this. I see nothing wrong. And then finally puts a crown on Jesus and says, here is your king. And then what does the crowd say? We have no king but Caesar. Jews during Passover just admitting that they have no king but Caesar. And it is only then that Pilate says, he may now be crucified. Thank you very much. There's this temptation, this one tree that's over there. We have this abundance of God, but we keep, like the ancient Israelites in the wilderness, keep looking over our shoulder at, well, I know it's slavery, and I know God said not to do it, but there's this fear that what's over here is just not enough. Where we might say, well, yeah, we're good. 90% of everything that we have, it's good. Well, what if something really terrible happens? We'll just take a couple apples from over here. And then, well, what if I need, well, just a couple more. And you start taking a couple, and eventually the whole tree is over now on our side. Because somehow we think that we can manage these things better than God. God puts a tree in the garden and says, look, this tree is slavery. This tree is solitude, and it's alone and set apart. Be a part of a community. Be a part of abundance. Don't eat from that tree. It's loneliness. God looked upon creation and said that it was good. There's an interesting story with Jesus. A lawyer came to Jesus one day. Any lawyers in the house today? Good. Those stinking lawyers. Kidding. Maybe. A lawyer came up to Jesus one day and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. You're in law school. You haven't graduated yet. You're good. Don't let the man get you, okay? Stay true. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Is that not liberating? For Jesus to say, why do you call me good? Only God is good. You see, God's role is to look upon creation and call it good, and our role is to look back at God and say, God, you are so good. And when that equation gets screwed up, that's when things start to unravel. What is so wrong with the tree being a delight to the eyes, and the tree being desired for food, and the tree to be desired for wisdom? Because it was no longer God who was good, and it was no longer God who was to be desired. It was no longer God who was a delight to the eyes. It was the tree once for the Father, the tree once for the Son, and the tree once for the Holy Spirit. Creation was taking the place of God. Dr. James Howell, he's pastor at Myers Park United Methodist in Charlotte, North Carolina. He says this about our attempt to be good in a way. He says, we may voice a holy intention. I ought to pray more. I ought to read the Bible. I ought to volunteer. I ought to go on a diet. But ought doesn't get us anywhere. The first Christians were accused of turning the world upside down. God's will is not simply what is better than our oughtness. God's name is not I ought. God's name is I am. God's will is holy, and it's also subversive. It's that grain of sand that upsets the machinery of the world. With what did Jesus compare to the kingdom of God? He said it was a mustard seed, and it was a treasure buried in a field, or it's a pearl. What do these things have in common? They're all precious. And they're all something that the world wants to bury. The seed is planted in the ground. The treasure is buried in the field. And the pearl is formed an oyster in the depths of. In other words, the world wants to put these precious things away. And then what does God do with them? Out of the darkness, God brings them forth into light. It's almost as if it's a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus, the world wanted to put Jesus away and put him in the tomb, in that darkness, that place where the mustard seed is buried, that place where the treasure is, that place where the pearl is being formed is on Easter Sunday opened up and life is offered. Why did God create a garden and put a tree in it that we should not touch? Well, he didn't say touch. That we should not, from which we should not eat. On one way, it's God showing us abundance and scarcity. Live in abundance. Don't eat from that lonely place in that lonely tree. But I imagine God saying, no, I've set this tree apart because this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Humanity eats from this tree. So then God says, tell you what, I will put on flesh and I will climb this tree so that your knowledge of evil will be transformed into works of good. God transforms this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, transforms our evil into goodness. In other words, God set a tree apart from the very beginning. God looked on creation and said, what? It is good, which means there is room for the perfecting grace of Christ from the very beginning. This is the tree which God set aside for the salvation of the world. Now, with this being part of our Longing for Enough series, I think you got letters in the mail this week. Maybe you got them Saturday. Maybe you're going to get them on Monday. If you didn't get them, I'll give you an extra one. Okay, good. Can't read the crowd. Anyway, so you either have letters or are going to get a letter. We're doing our first ever stewardship campaign at the church of filling out cards of what we can offer to God. And I'm asking three things of you. First is I want you to imagine the Garden of Eden. It doesn't tell us how many trees are in the garden. So let's imagine that there are 10 trees in the garden, and God sets one of them aside, and God says, look, here's 90% of the garden, here are 9 trees. Leave one for me to cultivate. Leave one for me to produce fruit from. Leave one for the kingdom of God. You can have all 9 of these. Leave one for me. So imagine the garden having 10 trees, and God just keeping one of them for the work of the kingdom. Now, the second thing I'd like you to do is on the back of your sermon sheets or your cheat sheet, so to speak, is the scripture John chapter 6, 1 through 14. And it's a story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is going to be the sermon for next week. I'd love for you and your family, before eating your meal tonight, to read this story together. It's a remarkable story. There's this crowd of 5,000 people. And Jesus asks the disciples, it says, to test them. He says, where are we going to get food for all of these people? And the disciples, one of the disciples, maybe it's Philip or Nathaniel, I can't remember. One of the disciples said, half a year's wage isn't going to be enough for these. Oh, the language. We don't have enough, Lord, for these people. And then they say, well, there's this kid who has his lunch here, 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. But that, it's not nearly enough. And I can see God saying, don't, haven't you got it yet? You're looking at this food and you're calling it nothing. Well, if you think what you have is nothing, then give it to me. Let me show you what it can do. I love that story. They say, Lord, we don't have anything. Well, except this food right here. And God blesses it and gives it out to the people, and 5,000 people have their fill, and 12 baskets left. Well, this is the sermon next week. I don't want to give away the punchline. And there's a bloodmobile out there waiting for you to get there. But let me say this. It says in the story that 5,000 people were fed that day. That's actually a really small number of what that story accomplished. Yes, 5,000 people were fed that day. But it's miracle that we're reading the story today, is it not? How many people have been spiritually fed by that story to today? 5,000 people? No. Try like millions of people have been fed and nourished by this one kid and a one sack lunch given to Christ. It's amazing. Well, I'll tell you more about it next week when you come back, the feeding of the 5,000. Read that story tonight before you eat with your family. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up in the morning, let it be your devotion. Read it again. What is God saying to you in this story? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, let this story work through you this week. And then finally, you'll have a pledge card, and you're invited to fill it out, and next Sunday, bring it back. Seal it in an envelope. I'll see it, and our treasurer will see it, and that's it. So feel free to give what God is calling you to give. Now, maybe some of you, looking at 10 trees, you can give one tree, one whole tree. How awesome is that? Maybe some of you, through reading this story this week, you say 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, that's 7. We could do 7%. We could do 7. We could do our 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe for you right now, life is really tough. And maybe you can only give a couple of apples. The point is to give what you can. Maybe you can only give a couple apples, and then next year you give a couple more. Get in the habit of giving back to God so that we're not constantly eating from God's abundance and looking over our shoulder at that one tree because we think that we don't have enough that God has provided. It's a fear of scarcity. So let that fear be crucified on that tree that was set aside from the very beginning. Now, I promise I'm not going to ask for like a W-2 or anything. You know, I'm not going to say, well, you know, I thank you for your gift, but geez, that's like, come on, man. Not going to do that. Promise. Simply ask for you to give what you can for the work of the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.